Today we're in part two of a sermon series on the conscience. And today we are going to be talking about a difficult but important issue, and it's one that we touched on last Sunday. And we're actually going to stretch this series out a sermon longer than anticipated because there are just so many issues related to the conscience. And we want to, next Sunday, God willing, and then two Sundays later after our baptism Sunday, we want to get into the weeds a little bit of how do we conduct ourselves in the church when our consciences differ from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't know anything about that, right? Over the past 2 years, no, we know everything, or we know many things about that, but we want to look at that very difficult subject in and do that over two Sundays. But today, especially being Communion Sunday, as we think about the reason that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, how good and wonderful and important is it that we can be forgiven of sin, that we can have a guilty conscience made clean, that we can actually walk in that relationship with God in which we have peace of mind, knowing that God's okay with us, knowing that our past sins have been forgiven and that we have a future? Do you ever struggle with a guilty conscience? Have you ever struggled with a guilty conscience? Are you this morning? Is there something on your heart, on your mind, in your life that is nagging you? Something wrong that needs to be addressed? This is something that all of us face at different times. And as Christians, we need to be equipped to deal with a guilty conscience in the right way. And so that's what we're going to touch on today. And we're going to look at a few different scripture passages. This is more of a topical sermon series. And today we're going to look at a few different Bible verses. But what do you do when you have a guilty conscience? What should you do when your conscience signals that you've done wrong? You've fallen short. You've violated your integrity. You've said something that you know you should not have said. Oh, you wish you could take those words back. You've done something that you wish you never did, or that you're in fact horrified that you did. You've hurt others. You've dishonored God. What do you do? As I mentioned last Sunday, the conscience is an impartial witness. It's not like a lawyer who's going to try to put you in the best light. Your conscience will either commend you or condemn you. It'll either commend you and say you've done what is right, or it will condemn you and say you've done what is wrong. As someone has said, the conscience is not like a dimmer switch. It's just a switch. It's just an on and off switch. It's not concerned so much with subtleties as to the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, guilt or innocence. Now, it's really important to know this, and I was asked this question this past week. What is the difference between your conscience and the Holy Spirit? Has that occurred to anybody? Have you wondered about that at all? We know that all human beings are made in the image of God and given a conscience, regardless of their beliefs. But Scripture is clear that only those who are believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So whereas everybody has a conscience, not everybody is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. What's the relationship? Well, here's a verse that I want to put up on the screen here from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit." Do you see the difference there? He's making a distinction between his conscience and the Holy Spirit, although there's a relationship there between the Holy Spirit and the conscience. For the believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is responsible in many ways for cleansing the conscience, restoring the conscience, restoring a broken conscience, cleansing a defiled conscience. It's the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, is responsible for guiding us to follow our conscience and also clarifying our conscience according to the teaching of Scripture. And here's where the other thing we need to see is the difference between what we often call condemnation and conviction. Apart from the Holy Spirit, your conscience will simply condemn you and say, you've done wrong, you are guilty. But the beautiful thing is that for the believer in Christ, when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we're not simply condemned for our sin, but the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin in relation to God. So that we're not simply condemned, but rather we are convicted that what we've done is wrong before God, and yet we are also convinced by the Holy Spirit that there is a God of mercy and grace who is willing to forgive us in Jesus Christ for those things we have done against our conscience. One of the clearest evidences of the Holy Spirit's work on your conscience is that you are first and foremost concerned with God in your life. One of the clearest signs of the Holy Spirit's work in your conscience is that you're not just thinking about sort of your own standards. You're not just thinking about how you are perceived by others. You're not just thinking about how can I feel good at the end of the day that I've lived a good life and been a good person. But no, you are concerned with God. That you think about God, that in everything you do, in all your choices, you're thinking, what does God love? What does God hate? What would please God? What would displease God? How can I honor God rather than dishonor God in my life? When Paul was on trial before the religious leaders in Jerusalem, we read this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience to this day. Look at those two words, before God. You can almost miss those words. Paul was concerned with living before God in everything that he did. He cared more about what God thought of him than what people think. He lived, as someone once said, before an audience of one. He had a God-directed conscience. And that didn't mean that Paul never sinned. Because we read that and we think, wow, Paul lived before God in all good conscience up until that time. What does he mean? He doesn't mean that he never sinned, that he never blew it, that he never violated his conscience. What he means is that he kept short accounts with God. That's what it means to live with a good conscience, right? You sin, you confess, you make it right with God, you make it right with people. You don't let things sort of fester. You don't let things spoil. You don't neglect your conscience. Those of you who have a credit card, you've got to be so careful with credit cards, don't we? You ever had that situation where you just don't look at your statement for a while? You just kind of avoid it, and you hope it will all go away. Or you forget over weeks and weeks, and then you look, and you just go, oh, no. And it's like, honey, what did you do? Or she's calling you, and what on earth did you do with the credit card? And you've got this list of charges. You're in debt. Well, you have allowed things to go on and on and on. And in a way, now, of course, there's no grace with a credit card company, right? There's no forgiveness. There's no gospel there, just law. As a Christian, we all incur debts of sin in a way that we incur these debts toward others. We violate our conscience. And when we don't attend to these things, they accumulate in our lives, don't they? And they cause many problems. And so part of having a good conscience is keeping short accounts. It is dealing quickly with sin, repenting quickly, making things right with others, as we are able to do. So Paul owned up to his sin. He made things right. He walked honestly before God, and he battled against sin. He fought the good fight. And if our conscience has an awareness of God and a sensitivity to sin, now here's one thing that we experience when we come to faith in Christ. Your conscience becomes awakened in a way it has never before. Have you ever had that experience? As a new believer, I remember thinking, you know, there's a handful of things in my life. If I correct those, I'll be good. I can list them on one hand. certain sins that I was struggling with, and I thought, if I can only sort of knock those ones out, I'll be good. And then what happened was, the more I read the Bible, the more I learned about God, the more I realized I was a sinner. You know, the bigger that God becomes in your eyes, the smaller you will become in your own eyes. The more that you get to know God in his perfect holiness, the more you will discover sin in your own life. It's counterintuitive, because many think that as we advance in the Christian life, we will feel better and better about ourselves, that we will sin less and less. No, in some ways, you will learn what Paul learned, and he said that he was the chief of sinners. And so when we are aware of how much we sin and how in many ways we fall short of God's glory, we're going to fail and fall and stumble on a continual basis like never before. We become sensitive to sin in new ways. And here's where we need to say something about the introspective types among us. Maybe a more rare breed in the church are the what the Puritans called the over-scrupulous. The over-scrupulous. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you're a perfectionist. Maybe you're very introspective. Maybe you are feeling guilty all the time, and you can't even point out things for which you are guilty. Maybe even some of you are here, and you're like, I sometimes feel guilty for not feeling guilty, right? I'm that kind of person that I'm, I mean, Martin Luther, the great reformer, before he was saved, he was a lawyer. He was an expert in the law, and he would come to confession to the priest, and he would just confess with these long lists of things until the priest said, listen, you're kind of overdoing it here. Why don't you come back when you really have something to confess? And he was tormented in his conscience until he came to understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that we can be justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you are one of those over-scrupulous people, the answer is not to look deeper within, but as Robert Murray M'Cheyne said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. A Godward conscience is sensitive to sin, desires to live for God's glory, and is conscious of its need for the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. What do we do when our conscience condemns us? The Apostle John has a word for us. Let's put this on the screen. John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. This is so important. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how do you deal with a guilty conscience? Two things are needed. First of all, confession. Confession. What does it mean to confess? To confess means to come clean. It means that we agree with God about our sin. And there are many ways that we avoid doing this. You ever had someone apologize to you, but not really? Sorry, but. Have you done that recently? I am sorry, but. Some ways that we avoid true confession. First of all, sometimes we deny that we've sinned at all. And what does the text say? Well, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Sometimes we say we haven't sinned, like the way of the adulterous woman in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, who eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. Or we blame shift like Adam did in the garden. Remember that? He said, the woman you gave me, she's the one who got me in trouble. We shift blame. Or we excuse our sin, right? We say, I had a stressful day. If you only knew how difficult my day was at work. Or we play the victim. I had a difficult childhood. Or we call sin a mistake. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we had an event here and an organization came here and they were talking, they never talked about sin. It was only making a mistake. And if we call sin simply mistakes, we're never going to get to where we need to go. We're only going to put a Band-Aid over a tumor. No, we need to call sin for what it is. And none of these approaches, denial, blame shifting, excuses, playing the victim, calling sin something else, none of that will clear our conscience. None of that will bring us any peace at all. And so instead, we need to say, Lord, I have done wrong. I have sinned. Period. Forgive me. For Jesus' sake. Notice the text says that he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. And here's a question that many of us never ask. How is God righteous in forgiving our sin? Have you ever wondered that? How can a holy, righteous God forgive unholy, unrighteous people? Has that never troubled you? Have you never been up at late at night thinking, wait, if God is good, he can't forgive me? Just like a human judge can't sweep sin under the rug, turn a blind eye, and acquit a guilty criminal. In fact, the book of Proverbs says that it's an abomination to acquit the guilty. So how on earth can God forgive us? Well, it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way that God can forgive sinners is that sin itself is paid for and punished. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross, is that he took the penalty and punishment that our sin deserved so that God could forgive us and be just at the same time. It's the great exchange. Jesus takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness, and when we come to God in Jesus' name and through faith in him, God can forgive us on the one hand and still be just, still be righteous as God. And so, therefore, we need to confess our sin to God. There must be confession. When's the last time you confessed your sin to God or to someone else? You will never have a clean conscience if you don't confess your sin to God and come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. So there must be confession. But here's the other thing. The other way that we need to deal with our guilty conscience is there must be course correction. Sometimes we think it's just enough to confess our sin, but that's only going halfway. Look again at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That implies that the reason that we are made clean is to change, to walk in a new way. In fact, just a little bit earlier, John speaks about walking in the light as he is in the light. And so if your conscience, for example, condemns you for stealing something, well, yeah, you need to confess that to God, but then you need to return what you stole. Scripture says that those who are thieves should repent and they should do honest work so that they can give to those who are in need. Or if your conscience condemns you for insulting somebody, you not only confess that to God, you need to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Kids, if your conscience condemns you for lying to your parents, you not only need to confess to God that you have sinned, but you need to go to your parents and tell them that you lied to them and ask for their forgiveness. You know, there are so many sort of half-gospels out there that would say that in Christ you can be forgiven of your sins, and that is precious beyond words. But we can't just stop there because the gospel is not only about being forgiven of our sins, but it is being freed from our sins and walking in newness of life. We're forgiven so that we can live in a way that pleases God. Often our conscience is not at rest because we haven't done what we know God has called us to do. This happened to me only recently, where I made a comment in a group of pastors and didn't think it was a big deal, but it was potentially hurtful to someone else, to one of my fellow pastors, and I kind of made a joke. I realized it doesn't happen very often, so, you know, something funny occurs to me, I'll say it. And I said it and then regretted it. And then all night, this was at a pastor's retreat, all night I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I had trouble sleeping. And I tried to reason and think, that, you know, not a big deal. And then the next day, in that group of pastors, I just said, you know, I have something to say. I just want to apologize for something I said. And, you know, immediately I felt lighter. And it was humbling, because it always is. But I immediately felt the burden lift off of my conscience. And sometimes we go for days, weeks, months, or years with something that God has called us to do. It could be a sin we've committed or a good thing that we have not done. It's like a rock under our pillow at night that keeps us up. And often we live with it for a long time until we finally realize that we've got to make things right. We've got to do something about it. And when we do, we often feel the blessing of a clear conscience. When our conscience condemns us, we need confession and we need course correction. And this is so often costly. Do you realize there's a cost to this? To keep a clear conscience can take some serious effort. When the Apostle Paul was called before Felix the governor in the book of Acts, he declared this, Acts 24, verses 15 and 16. He said, I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous. I always strive to have a clear conscience toward God and men. Do you realize that there's some work involved in living with a clear conscience? To strive to have a clear conscience sometimes means paying a high price. Any golfers here? Put up your hand if you're into golf. You like golfing or you watch golf. There's one golfer here. Hopefully, just pretend you like golf. There's a few others on the balcony. Maybe you've heard of Blaine Barber, a pro golfer. This was 10 years ago, incidentally, on November 6th, 2012, from the Toronto Star. Blaine Barber believed he brushed a leaf on the 13th hole at a recent first stage Q School event at Callaway Gardens in Pine Mountain, Georgia. His caddy and brother, Shane Barber, didn't believe the leaf moved. But Blaine, he's 22 years old, applied a one-stroke penalty on his scorecard. After chatting with a former teammate that evening, he found out the penalty is actually two strokes. The rule in question states that a player must not, quote, touch or move a loose impediment lying in or touching the hazard. He played the final two rounds but was uneasy about the incident. This is what he said. Quote, I continued to pray about it and think about it, and I just did not have any peace about it. I knew I needed to do the right thing. I knew it was going to be disqualification. After wrestling with his decision for 6 days, Barber decided to turn himself in to the PGA on November 2nd. He finished the tournament in 18th place, the cutoff to advance to the second stage of the Q School. He was disqualified, and six other players will now advance instead of him. And here's what he said. There's a lot of money involved in these tournaments, right? And he didn't advance. He said, quote, I just feel peace about it. Doing the right thing and doing what I know is right in my heart and in my conscience is more important than short-term success, end quote. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that? Are you willing to live like that? Are you willing to do what it takes to have a clear conscience before God and before others? Martin Luther, the reformer that I mentioned earlier, when he was put on trial for his beliefs about justification by faith, he said this, quote, "Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." He was willing to risk his life. He was willing to risk everything. As I think about this day, November 6th is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which we didn't do this Sunday. Had some other things in the service that we wanted to do, including Frank's commissioning, but we want to next week pray for churches that are persecuted, because think of all the Christians all over the world in different places who have paid the cost of holding to their conscience. And we could say a lot more about what that looks like for you and me today in North America. We're going to be tested. Will we be able to say that we have kept a clear conscience before God and others? We'll finish with this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul to young Timothy says, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and shipwrecked the faith." We don't want to do that. We do want to be those who end up on the rocks with a ruined conscience. We want to be those who come safely home to God with a clear conscience. And so we want to stay the course. We want to fight the good fight. We want to hear the word, "Well done." And so as we come to the communion table, we are reminded of the cross where we come to, where Jesus died in order to have a clear conscience, in order to be forgiven of our sin, in order to be made clean before God and walk in newness of life. We're going to prepare for the Lord's table, but before we do that, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we don't have to hide, that we can come into the light. We thank you that because Jesus went to the cross, we can be honest about our sin. We thank you that we can come to you and that you are faithful and just to cleanse us because of what Jesus did. And so as we worship you and as we sing, would you prepare our hearts to observe the Lord's Supper in such a way that we can walk out of this room having confessed and corrected course to please you in our lives and to walk with a peaceful conscience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.